Let's look at these readings for the Epiphany, because this feast is a really, in my mind, and I'm going to show you how, a really politically incorrect feast. Let's look at those first three readings, and then I'm going to get into the gospel. But that first reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, and then the responsorial psalm, and then the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, very politically incorrect when you look at what's being said. In that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying what the end of the world is going to look like. He prophesies a day when everyone will recognize Jesus as the Christ, when everyone will recognize him as the long-expected Messiah, the Christos. And what does he say? He says, "Nations shall walk by your light, kings by your shining radiance. They all gather and come to you." So Isaiah is painting this picture of a day when, basically, we're proved right. Christianity's proved right. Now, we don't want to take an us versus them approach, but Isaiah is saying, one day, everyone will recognize that Jesus is Lord. And then what was the refrain in the responsorial psalm? "Lord, every nation on earth will adore you." How's that for politically incorrect? Every nation on earth will adore you. And we said it over and over again in the responsorial psalm. Right out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Prophesying again with Isaiah, this one day where everyone will finally see the truth. Everyone will recognize Jesus as the Christ. And again, the reason why we don't take an us versus them approach is because for many of these people, not all, but for many of these people who do not currently recognize the truth of Christianity, it's often through no fault of their own. If it's anyone's fault, it's our fault for not going out and telling them. Right? So we don't want to blame them and say, "Oh, you're going to get it. You know, you just wait until one day when you see the truth finally." And no, that should scare us more than them. We're the ones who have the responsibility to go out and preach the truth through our actions and through our words, right? But it's clear that that day is going to happen where everyone sees the truth for what it is, where everyone sees that Jesus is the Christ. And then again, in the second reading, St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, what does he say? He says that the Christ is not just for the chosen people. The chosen people were the Jewish people who had expected the Messiah, who had been promised by God that the Messiah would come, and he came from within their group, from within their community, the chosen people. But what is St. Paul saying? He's saying, what has been revealed to us is that the Gentiles, meaning the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, what does he say at the end of that reading? They are co-heirs. They are members of the same body, co-partners in the promise of the Christ. So St. Paul is saying the Messiah is not just for the Jewish people, not just for the chosen people. He's not just for the new chosen people, the church. He's saying it's not just for us. He's saying Jesus is for everyone. Again, how politically incorrect is that? In theology, we talk about how right now we kind of exist in this period of already and not yet. Already and not yet, because in one sense, this has already come to happen. And yet, it's not fully there. Because after all, there are plenty of people who still do not recognize Jesus as the Christ, who do not recognize the truth of Catholic Christianity. But this is the great Feast of Epiphany. This is where Epiphany comes in. Epiphany is celebrating the appearance, these three wise men having this epiphany that this baby, that they followed a star to get to, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. One of the traditions, one of the things that we're told from tradition about Epiphany, the three different wise men each came from the three different continents as the world was then understood, that there were these three main continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And traditionally, the three wise men were racially represented in that way, that one was from Europe, one was from Asia, one was from Africa. Why? Because what were they representing? They were representing the beginning of what we see is going to happen at the end, when every nation on earth will adore you. So here they are coming from all corners of the globe, following a star and recognizing this baby as the Messiah. So there's the already. It's already begun to happen. It continues to happen with us who recognize Jesus as the Messiah and who go and who tell other people, and yet there's still the not yet, because it's not complete yet. This image that we see depicted so beautifully by Isaiah hasn't happened yet. He says, the wealth of nations shall be brought to you, riches of the sea shall be emptied out to you, that everyone will come and recognize Christ. And we know that hasn't happened yet, but it's begun. And that's what we're celebrating in the Epiphany. And let me just say something about the gifts that they brought, so I can tie in the gospel reading here. We heard at the end of the gospel how each of those three wise men, again coming from different parts of the world, they each brought a specific gift. One brought gold, one brought frankincense, and one brought myrrh. And I would submit to you that each of those three gifts say something about who and what this baby is. That he is king, that he is God, and that he is Savior. They brought gold because he is their king. They wanted to give him their very best. They brought frankincense, incense, because he was God. In the Old Testament, incense was always associated with divine worship. That's why the early Christians, so many of them were martyred for refusing to burn incense to the emperor. Because you would say, well, what's wrong with burning incense to the emperor? Like, you know, we light candles in our house all the time. You know, we're not burning incense to dad. You know, like, well, no, because it had a connotation of by burning incense to that person, it wasn't just, you know, making a nice smell. It was you were recognizing them as God by doing that. And that would be apostasy, right? So they bring incense to recognize that this guy is God. You guys heard me preach on January 1st. The holy day of obligation that not many people were at. You guys heard me preach on January 1st how the whole point of the feast was that this baby is God. And they're recognizing that by bringing incense. And then the last gift, this is really interesting, myrrh. Myrrh is used, was used then, to anoint a dead body. And by bringing myrrh, they're recognizing that this baby is going to suffer and die for our sins. Imagine bringing myrrh to like a baby shower. Congrats, your baby's going to die. But for our sins. That's basically what they did. They brought myrrh to the Blessed Mother and said, hey, your newborn baby is going to suffer and die for our sins, and here's the oil to anoint his dead body. Imagine that. So those three gifts, each indicating that he is king, that he is God, that he is Savior. He's going to suffer and die. Let me wrap up by saying this. In this new year, perhaps you're still coming up with New Year's resolutions. Maybe something to think about is, what are my gifts for this baby? How am I recognizing him as King and God and Savior? Am I bringing him my gold? Which, yes, can mean financial resources, but can also mean, and what I would prefer, honestly, as your pastor, is more of your time and effort. I'd like to see collections continue to go up, but I'd like to see more volunteers. I'd like to see more time and effort. Are we giving him our gold, what's most valuable to us? Maybe something to look at for a New Year's resolution. Are we recognizing him as our king? By really giving him our best. And what is our best? Again, for most of us, it's our time and effort more than our money. And then as God, are we recognizing him as God? What incense are we offering to him as God? Are we giving time every single day in prayer? We have Mass offered every single day. If we're able to get to daily Mass, are we doing that? Even if we're not, are we making sure we're spending some time every single day at home in prayer? Are we making it a point to get to Mass every single Sunday and every single Holy Day of obligation? And then finally, recognizing him as Savior. Are we participating in the salvation of the world? And hear me carefully on this, because this is one of those points that we Catholics often get beat up on for believing. That we actually can unite our sufferings with those of Christ on the cross and have that be salvific for the rest of the world. You hear that expression all the time in Catholic parlance, right? Offer it up. Well, what does it mean to offer it up? It means when you're at Mass next, and the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ is re-presented to you, that you take that suffering that you have, however big or however small, that you take that suffering and you put it on the altar with the bread, with the wine, you allow it to be offered up to God and transformed. Something that some, not all, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters say to us is when we talk this way is, well, are you suggesting that Christ's sacrifice wasn't good enough? That we have to add to it because he didn't suffer enough? And we say, no, of course not. That would be insulting. And sometimes they think that that's what we're suggesting, and understandably, they're insulted, right? But that's not what we say. When we talk about this, we're not talking that Christ's sacrifice wasn't good enough, but that it's our job to now extend it through all spaces and through all times. No longer an event that just happened 2,000 years ago halfway around the world, but that it's represented at every Mass here in 2015 in Montana. That we have the ability to unite our sufferings with those of Christ. St. Paul says that when he says that we are to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And what's he talking about lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Again, he's not saying Christ didn't suffer enough, or that we are somehow gonna do that which he couldn't do. No, that would be insulting to Christ. But that we have the ability, and again, just that last gift that we can maybe offer in this new year, are we participating in Christ's redemption of the world by uniting our sufferings with his? That could be the myrrh that we present. That we are not going to complain about sufferings when they come, but that we're going to unite them. We might keep them to ourselves and quietly offer them up in the sacrifice of the Mass. Those sufferings that are just, maybe that we deserve because we did something, or even those sufferings that are unjust, that we don't deserve, that are unfair, we can still make a choice. Am I going to complain about it, or am I going to offer it up? Right? So those three different things throughout this new year, again, as we're coming up with our resolutions, and just to recognize that we have this job to kind of fill in that already and not yet, to help get the world to that point that was depicted so beautifully and so politically incorrect in those first three readings, that we can help get to that point. The wise men have already recognized it, coming from all the corners of the world. They've recognized it. They've brought their three gifts, recognizing who and what Jesus is. So what are our gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh going to be to bring us, to bring the whole world to that image so beautifully represented in those readings today?